Good morning, everybody. I'm sorry, but you've got me and Chris again today. We will do our best. So welcome to the service, which I hope you're going to enjoy. And can I also ask you about Laura's retirement gift? As we all know, she's leaving us soon. So if you have any ideas of what we could buy for her as a retirement present, I'd be very glad to hear them. Over the next week or so, if you have any bright ideas, please come and let one of us know. Oh, thank you for that.
She hasn't left yet, she's just not here today.
Well, I didn't think to say that.
Sorry.
Right, if we're ready at the back there, we begin with a prayer. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Lord, we can't see you, yet we believe in you. Meet us in our unbelief. Help us bring our questions, risen Saviour, that we may know you as our Lord and our God. Christ is risen. And you join in me with saying, He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.
Indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Our first song this morning, God is Good, 185.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
How many doubters do you know in the Bible? Doubters, those that doubt God. Doubt. Pardon me? There's a few. Do you know any? Thomas, yeah? In fact, there are, as Annie says, there are quite a few. Yeah, all the disciples, they ran away in doubt, but it wasn't just disciples and it wasn't just Thomas in particular, but Adam doubted Jesus, or Adam doubted God rather, as did Eve, Abraham, Sarah, even Moses doubted God, doubted that he could do the job that God wanted him to do. But we're going to talk about doubting this morning, and as has already been mentioned, if we come across, or when we come across the term Jesus is alive, if you could just shout that, Jesus is alive. So, Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive.
It's evening, the first day of the week, and the disciples are together behind locked doors, still in fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus is alive. And they know it because suddenly there he is standing among them. Shalom, he says. It's just an ordinary greeting. But there's nothing ordinary about this moment as he shows them his hands and his side. The disciples are overjoyed. Jesus is alive. Shalom, he says again. Peace be with you. And then he gives them a job. Not just any job, but a special job. My Father sent me, he says, and now I am sending you. And he gives them what they need for the job by breathing on them. Receive the Holy Spirit, he says. What you forgive is forgiven. What you don't forgive is not. And then he goes, Jesus is alive. The disciples have seen him. Well, all the disciples bar one. Thomas is his name. And when the others tell him what happened, he's incredulous. Don't ask me what it means. But it's a much bigger word than doubting, which means pretty much the same thing. And before you start casting aspersions and placing adjectives before his name, consider for a moment how you might have reacted had you, alone with all your mates, all your friends, missed the most amazing thing that was ever likely to happen to you. You say you saw the nail marks in his hands, Thomas asks. You say you saw his wounded side. Well, until I put my fingers in those marks, until I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Jesus is alive. A week has passed. The disciples are together again. And this time, Thomas is there. The doors are still locked, but as we all know, locks don't keep Jesus out. Jesus greets them. Shalom. And then he turns to Thomas and holds out his hands. Put your finger here, he says, and put your hands into my side. Don't doubt, believe. But instead of reaching out his finger or his hand, Thomas simply opens his mouth. My Lord and my God, he confesses. Jesus is alive. You have seen me, he says, and because of that, you've believed. Blessed are those, he continues, who believe without seeing. And that's why this book has been written, John concludes. Not to tell everything that Jesus did, but to tell enough that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. Because Jesus is alive. Amen. Can I invite Margaret up to bring us a few words?
Well, for any of you that don't know, Chris and Maureen and myself are stand-ins this week because Laura and Philip are not well and couldn't be here. But Laura has prepared this sermon that she'd hoped to bring, and even Friday evening she was hoping that she might be able to bring it to you via a live video stream. But unfortunately her voice is not good enough, so I've got it to read to you. So it is Laura's words to you on raising doubts. So, doubts are part of living. Do you ever have doubts? Doubts about whether you're doing the right thing? Doubts about your faith? Doubts that God will hear your prayer? Or similar? I know for myself, I don't feel that I doubt when I pray for something, and yet I find myself often astounded when the prayer is truly answered in a wonderful way. So I must have doubted in the first place to have that response. Doubters, we often all are, and so you're in good company. In the Bible, there are several doubters, or people questioning the situation, saying something like, "Are you sure about that?" The disciple Thomas in the reading is the one that people often think about, and we often call him Doubting Thomas. What a name to be labelled with. How would we like to be known? Doubting Margaret. And I'm sure we're all equally as guilty as Thomas. But what about Abraham, father of the faith, always looked up to? He had his doubts. How can this be? God had promised him a son. Yet he was an old man. And from that, the time of that promise being given, the years went on, the promise didn't seem to be fulfilled. And Thomas took his wife's slave girl to try and get the child that God had promised him. But this wasn't the child that God had meant him to have. But Abraham doubted. And what about Sarah, his wife? Do you remember that story in the Old Testament when she was heard the angel talking to Abraham that she would have a child in her old age? And the Bible says she laughed. An old woman like me? Get pregnant with this old man of a husband? Can you imagine? Or Moses. Moses, the man called to do this great work for God and lead the Israelites out of Egypt. But Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And when God says, "No, you'll be all right, you go." What does he say? "I can't speak. I'm not one that can go and talk to people." So God has to send his brother with him, Aaron, that he can do the talking. And in the Psalms, we think of them as wonderful poems and prayers, praising God, thanking him for answered prayers, and yet, time and again, cries to God of doubt. Why have you left us? Why are we suffering? Questioning what is going on? So I suggest that doubts are part of living. Has anyone ever said, "Are you sure about that?" to you? These days, when we're very much in the minority, people often say, "You believe in all that? Are you sure about that?" Because this is usually not said when all is going well. It's usually said when we're about to do something risky. raises healthy doubts, causing us to pause, to question, to reevaluate. Should I take that new job? Should we move house at this time? Is this the right time to be starting a new business? If you are into computing, the equivalent might be the pop-up on the screen response saying, "Have you forgotten the attachment?" or "Do you want to save the changes before you close down?" These little prompts to help us think and can save a lot of problems. In the reading, Thomas had missed out on something incredible. He was not there when Jesus appeared in the room to the other disciples. He would probably have previously heard that the women had found the tomb empty. Not everyone would have been joyous at the fact that they had met with Jesus, that Jesus was alive. Now everyone else would have been joyous at the fact that they had met with Jesus and that Jesus was alive. But Thomas was on the outside of the group that he had been inside for the last few years. Also, as a good Jew, he did very likely believe that a person could not be raised from the dead this side of the end of the world. Secondly, I want you to think about doubting your doubts and be honest. We may feel as if doubt is the opposite to faith, that as Christians, we should never doubt. This is clearly not true. Did you notice that Jesus did not tell Thomas off? Instead, he invited him to face up to his doubts, to doubt his doubts. If doubts are faced up to, they help our faith grow. This reminds me of a saying of my former boss when I was working. She was one of these people that liked motivational statements. Often, though, they were little put-downs. But one that she was fond of using when we were doing staff training was, "If you ask a question now, it may make you look foolish. If you don't ask the question now, you may be foolish forever." So think about that. If Thomas hadn't faced up to his doubts, he could have been left for all eternity unsure, not in that position of true faith. Thomas could have buried his doubts, could have pretended he didn't care, or pretended to go along with the others' joy. But it wouldn't have helped him. In fact, it could damage his faith. Thomas was honest about his questions and he didn't hide them. The author Graham Greene confessed to having mixed feelings about religion and Christianity. However, he told one journalist that when he read the story in John's Gospel of the two disciples racing each other to the empty tomb after Christ's body had disappeared, he felt that it was authentic reportage. "It was this," he went on, "that enabled me to doubt my doubt about the resurrection." So thirdly, we're asked to choose to believe. Thomas is a good example of someone whose beliefs changed for the better through doubt. He was not stuck in his doubting. If what the others said was true, he wanted to see the proof. And Jesus came with the proof Thomas has asked for. And Thomas, true to his character, immediately allows Jesus to transform his thinking. He obeys Jesus' instruction, admitting that the time for doubting this belief is over. He worships Jesus as his Lord and his God. and we mentioned Abraham and Sarah earlier. They express their doubts to God, and through what happened came to a deeper faith. There will come times when you and I have choices like this. We may not have all our doubts removed. We may not be able to see the fullness of the answers we seek. But having doubted well, we are then invited to take a step of faith and to choose to believe deeper in Jesus. If I might just say a personal word, years ago now, I heard Jesus speak to me as if he was standing in the room with me. But his words were, "Why can't you trust me?" And this, I knew immediately what it was about, something that I felt God had asked me to do and I hadn't done it. But the vision that came to me was one of my daughters in the swimming pool, and she was terrified of the water. She'd got a float on, she wouldn't let go of the side. And I'd been in there with her saying, "Look, my hands are under you. Let go. I've got you. I'm not going to let you sink." And this was the message that Jesus had got for me. If you trust in God, if you let go of those doubts, I've got you, and I will hold you fast. Thank you.
Thank you for that message, Margaret. Shall we move on to our next hymn? Number 456, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace." Annie, did you have something you'd like to share with us?
I read in the CBC book, and it happened, it's a true story, happened in South Africa. And there was this man walking along, and he was an insect collector. And he saw a cannonball sitting on a wall. And the cannonball was reading the Bible. So the man said, "What do you want to read that for? That's rubbish. It's all lies," he said. "You know what they say today? It doesn't mean anything." And the cannibal turned round and looked at him, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you, sir, if I wasn't reading this Bible, you'd be in the pot."
That was wonderful, Annie. Thank you. Let's turn then to our prayers of intercession. Let's pray together. This is the day that you have made, Lord. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We confess that sometimes it's not easy to rejoice and be glad. We think of Ukraine and the suffering of its people that seems to have no end. We pray for our world leaders. Give them wisdom to guide them in this crisis. And we pray that the Russian people would begin to ask questions of their leaders, and that they will come to see the truth and find the courage to stand up for an end to this war. And we think, Lord, of members of our church that are not with us here this morning, for those who are unwell, facing difficult circumstances, or worried about friends and family. Grant them peace as they bring their troubles to you in prayer. Give us an awareness of how we can reach out with a helping hand or an encouraging word to our friends, our neighbours, even people we meet in the supermarket. And we thank you for the fellowship we will enjoy this morning as we have lunch together. Bless our church leaders as we meet to discuss future plans. Give them wisdom as we seek your will, Lord, for the future. Help us to encourage one another in love and in hope. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, can we sing our next hymn? Trust and Obey.
God sends you out to be his resurrection people. Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. He's the fruits of all creation. The risen Jesus walked, talked, and ate. He showed us that our bodies are good. Jesus has brought peace to us. We are sent out to bring peace to creation. God, send us out to be your resurrection people. Amen.